witnesses of the church or what?
Somebody tell me. Well, that's the same thing.
Baptism.
All right. The Lord's Supper, communion, breaking of bread, and baptism. Okay? Lord's Supper and baptism. Lord's Supper is as he prescribed it in Luke chapter 22, and it was highlighted again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul quoted exactly what happened in Luke chapter 22, the breaking of bread. It is essential. It is essential because God, it was his dying request. Breaking bread is essential. This is what I want you to do in remembrance of me. It blows my mind when I go to churches and they say, well, we have communion once a year at Good Friday. Why? You only remember Jesus once a year? Well, that takes a lot of our service time. Why are you coming to church when it's not about Jesus? And, you know, you have choir singing and offering, 15 offerings being taken and programs and that kind of foolishness. Why have church when it's not about Jesus? Okay? So baptism. Baptism is essential. However, there are 5 baptisms in the Bible. Can anybody name them? Baptism of the Spirit. John's baptism.
Water baptism.
Believer's baptism. Give me another one. What's that? No, no. Baptisms that are mentioned, specific baptism. That's the Lord's baptism, water baptism. Yeah. Okay, give me, there's 2 more.
Baptism of fire.
Baptism of fire. Hold that one over here for a minute. Okay. What's another one?
When Jesus was going to the cross, and Peter or somebody, Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm baptized with. That's a different one.
Okay. Okay, what do we got so far? We've got John's baptism. Okay, water baptism, believer's baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got 2 more. Come on, Bill, don't whisper. Moses' baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then there's 1 more. Remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, I believe. 29, or is it? I think it's 29. Where we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. So we have the Lord's baptism, where we're baptized into the Spirit, but we have the Spirit's baptism, where we're baptized into the body of Christ. There's 5 different baptisms. So when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which one is it out of the 5? Never thought of that, did you? That's a very important question. If you go to a Pentecostal church, they say the one baptism means baptized in the name of Jesus. That's water baptism. Well, that can't be it. Because they say that saves you. Then, is it the baptism of John? How many had the baptism of John so far? Not the baptism of John. How about the baptism of Moses? So what is it? Yes? Wouldn't it be that easy? That's the grand answer. Unfortunately, that answer is wrong. But that's a great grand answer. We all are baptized into one body, into the body of Christ. It is the baptism into the body of Christ. The others are important. The others have biblical significance. Let me tell you something. You are disobeying the Lord if you aren't water baptized. The only other aspect, the only other ordinance of the church is water baptism. It's not the one, the baptism of the body of Christ is when you got saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you got saved. But your act, just like communion is a physical act that you do, the water baptism of the believer is one of the ordinances of the church. Okay? Jesus commanded. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, okay, wait a minute. Hold it. Why is it that some churches baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and other churches baptize in the name of Jesus? Which one is right? The answer is yes. Okay, let's move on.
Wait, real quick. Is that
there any precedent on when baptism should occur? Because churches, that's a large discussion of churches.
One of the problems that we have faced in our lack of a better word, in our immaturity, is that we saw that everything that happened in the New Testament age happened to adults. It happened to adults. So what does that mean? We never had junior church. We never had Sunday school. We never had young people's meeting. None of those things didn't exist because the Holy Spirit expected from both the leadership and the mature saints discretion. So with discretion, those things that are mentioned in specifics, God has given to the body of Christ. So you look at someone who accepted Christ. I accepted Christ when I was 4 years old. I got baptized October 4th, 1970. I was 11 years old. The church wanted me to be baptized before that, but I was definitely afraid of water. I don't know what was wrong with me. I had to take showers. I couldn't take baths because I thought I would drown. But finally, I got over that fear, and I got baptized when 11. But they wanted to baptize me 2 years after I got saved. They wanted to baptize me when I was 6. I think discretion has to be used. I think a person has to be able to articulate completely what happened to them, not by coercion or force, but they articulate what has happened to them described by how Christ has changed their life. So that's up to the discretion of the church. Our church in Detroit, we're only right all the time. We baptize someone only after they made a full and complete explanation of their salvation after the age of 12. And that's our, that's just us. But anybody else, it doesn't matter. If you understand and you're clear that this person can articulate what has happened to them, I think it's fine to baptize at whatever age you think is right. Okay, next, the operation of the church. The operation of the church, I gave you the scripture. It was what scripture? Ephesians 4. All right, can someone read for me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? Ephesians 4, 11. Go ahead, Charles.
And he himself gave to some the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers.
Okay. God gave four gifts to the church. So I see five. No, you only see four. You see the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor teacher. That's not two different offices. That's one office described two ways. Okay? It's the poimen dikainos, didaktikos. The pastor teacher. And the word there, pastor, is not the same word episkopos, where we get elder, or even presbos, where we get overseer or superintendent. It is someone who is, in the first century world, someone like a discipler, someone who is entering into the life of someone younger believer, and develops them, matures them. He's given that gift to the church. That is basically what we're talking about. We're talking about the operation of the church. The church operates in its infancy on two gifts that no longer exist. That is the apostle and the prophet. The apostle and the prophet, turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and someone read verse 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20.
Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone.
Okay, let's take that apart. How many cornerstones are there?
One.
How many foundations are there?
One.
How was the foundation built? It's right there. How was the foundation built? On the prophets and the apostles. So since the apostles and the prophets set the foundation and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, there's no longer need for the church of Jesus Christ to have a foundation laid. The prophets, prophetes, and the apostles, okay, are no longer offices that are needed. We still have those who foretell, that's prophecy, mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, but we have none that foretell. We don't have the need of that anymore. Let me just take a moment and break down why I say that. In the previous dispensations, previous to the church age, when God wanted to speak by virtue of his spirit to his people Israel, Israel was a land that, you know, was huge, about the size of New Jersey, the state of New Jersey. So when God wanted to talk to his people, he had a school of prophets, a set of prophets, or a wandering prophet who would go from place to place and give the thus saith the Lord. It was a human agency. But when the Holy Spirit came, there was no longer a need for individual men to say what the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit could talk to the entire church at the same time. That's why Jesus left. He said, if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit will not come. I am physically located in time and space. I have a GPS. I have a geographical point of reference, a coordinates that you can always find me. But my church is going to be worldwide. It needs to have the ability to get the same word of God at the same time. So therefore, the Holy Spirit came. There is no longer a need for a prophet in that sense, where he foretells for the wonder and amazement of the church and for the edification of God's people. That's no longer necessary. The next office, the apostle. The apostle was to do what? What was the job of the apostle? The job of the apostle was to give forth the truth of God as it was theotes. Theonustus, the God-breathed word, where God inspired holy men of God to write. So everything that God wants to say and wanted to say to the entire church age, he did it through the apostles, and they collected the canon of scripture, and this is the word of God we have now. The word of God is not being amended, it's not being updated, it's not being supplanted, it's not being overwritten. It is finished. We have the canon of scripture. The Holy Spirit watches over his word. Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Every single thing that needs to be said to the people of God, the church, so they can preach evangelically and accurately to the world, we have in the canonization of scripture. Okay? That was the job of the apostle. Also, the job of the apostle was to rebuke, to reprove, to exhort, to teach doctrine. Now, one of our problems with the Catholic Church, and that's what happened in the split in the late 100s, of the first century, I'm sorry, the early church, was the Catholic Church. At one time, yes, the whole Church of Jesus Christ was Catholic. What does Catholic mean? Universal. But there became a dissension about the roles of the apostles and different issues. Like, for example, there became a faction that believed that apostolic role was an ascended title. In other words, there could be more than the 12. There could be more disciples, sure. But there was only a set number of apostles, the last one being who? John. John was the last one to die. Okay, Paul was an apostle. The last one to die was John. So we had the canonization of scripture written by the pen of the men that God called apostles, and that was it. Well, the Catholic Church around 191 AD decided through one of the councils, we believe in apostolic succession, we keep adding to the Bible. And that's why we have this confusion of people coming up with pseudographica. Pseudo means false graphica writings, where they take the writings of Clement of Rome and Polycarp and try to add them to the scripture. Now, those men did not ask that. They were just writing letters of teaching, letters of dogma, letters of counsel, but they were not trying to say they were scriptures. They were teaching off the established scriptures that were given by the apostles. So every Easter, we get some History Channel program talking about the lost books of Cletus. Okay, well, Cletus wasn't an apostle. He might have said something that was entertaining or something cute, but he's not part of the canon of scripture. That's why we reject it. So that was the job of the apostle. The apostolic age ended with the foundation of the church. The church is now being built up. It's not being built out more of a foundation. The foundation's already made. For there's no foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's just plain black letter Bible. So we believe that the two offices of prophet and apostle are no longer in existence. The foundation has been laid. The two offices that do exist as far as what we consider to be the operation of the church is the evangelist and the pastor teacher, the discipler. Okay, those things still exist, and you are an unhealthy church if you don't have those two things working. If there is not a deliberate intent for the evangelical preaching of the word of God to the world thrust out of your local assembly, you're going to emaciate and die. Yes, all of us should be evangelical in our lifestyle, but there needs to be some person who has been groomed, risen up, who goes out into the world. That's a modern term for them is a missionary. A missionary goes to places and preaches the gospel. He gives out the word of God. And then that other job, that koinon didaktikos, is the person who comes alongside and teaches. He disciples. Okay, next, the organization of the church. The organization of the church. Now, the organization of the church is what keeps the church functioning in unity. Turn to what chapter did I tell you? Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Read that for me, please, Wilson.
Proportion of his kingdom. Verse 7. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who is exhort in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Now, these gifts that I've mentioned here are endemic and exclusive only to the contained local church. Your local church has these eight gifts that absolutely must operate among you. They must. I don't care how nice of a Sunday school class you have, or how great your VBS is. I don't care how wonderful your outreach is to the community. I don't care how many thrift stores or clothing drives or soup kitchens you have. Forget all of that if you don't have this functioning in your local church. This is it. This is the Holy Spirit's gift and assignment to the body. And each one of them, sometimes in abundance, but each one of them, at least one of each, should be exercising in the local church. Every single one. There needs to be, as I said, prophesying. There needs to be somebody who's preaching. Somebody who is preaching. Exhortation. Somebody who is constantly trying to keep the edge sharp. That rock in the shoe that says, wait a minute, let's reconsider this. Let's think about it. Mercy. Somebody who has the ability to keep the love factor flowing in the church so that knuckleheads like me don't always get their way. Okay? Giving. There's somebody that God has given the resources, the means, and the heart to keep the church healthy financially. Now, you look at these, you break these apart, but this is absolutely essential. And we pay no attention to it. And we wonder why churches fall apart and why people leave and why doctrine, false doctrine slips in. Because right here, this is the vanguard that keeps this place healthy. Yeah, the world is out there and they may be trying through legislation to knock this building off this corner. But what keeps this body in unity is right here in chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It is absolutely essential. And not for my church in Detroit, but for Cherrydale. Forget every other church on every other corner, in every other city, in every other country in the world. This is concerning Cherrydale. These things right here. And you've got to live through them. And you've got to allow them to have equal breath and expression. And you can't let them go out of control. You know what a cancer cell is? It is a renegade cell that says, I want the rest of the world to be just like me and only like me. And it'll kill the body to let itself have its way. So you got one person who's just concerned about service. If you let him have his way, he becomes a cancer. There's a flow and there's an equality in these gifts. And they've got to work together. Okay? Which brings us to the next one, which is the organism of the church. It is the organism of the church that controls the organization of the church. Okay? What is that? What passage did I give you? What?
1 Corinthians 12.
1 Corinthians 12. What does it say?
I don't remember what it is.
Okay. Turn. Wilson, you're a great guy. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's start at verse number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse number 3. It says this. Wherefore I give me understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse, for no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of gifts. We just looked at them. Romans chapter 12. There are differences of administrations. We just looked at those. Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? Then here, and diversities of operations. But it's the same God worketh all in all. So the diversities of operations, we're about to read them. Look at verse number 7. But by the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now get this. Whereas the ones we just looked at in Romans chapter 12 were the operation and the independence of each believer in the local body. It is the job of the person who's been given a heart toward ministry or toward mercy or toward giving or toward exhortation. It is their gift to be given back to the body of Christ. But what's mentioned here is the Holy Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit says he decides who will get what and when. So when you get one of the charismatic joy boys to come up and say, I've got the gift of discernment of spirit. No, you don't. Because the word gift is not used there. If you go back early in the passage, for those of you who have the real Bible, the King James Version, verse number 1 says this. It says, in verse number 1, now concerning spiritual, and the word gifts is italicized. It is not in the original language. Now considering, it'd be better rendered, spiritual matters. The only time the word gifts is used in this entire passage is when it talks about healing. Or healings, because I believe there's several types of healing. There's physical healing, spiritual healing, mental healing, fellowship, healing in the fellowship of the body. But these are the workings of the Spirit, not the workings of man. And when the Holy Spirit wills, he does a work through his people by using these particular 9 aspects. Okay? You cannot depend on this every Sunday. You cannot depend on it in every Bible study. This is how the Holy Spirit decides to act. So if you come in here and your whole thrust is on these 9 things here, you might be disappointed or you might be deceived by Satan. And you have to be careful to let the Holy Spirit dictate the ordinances that are mentioned here. The other things, Romans chapter 12, those are yours. It's given to the body of Christ. That's how I act. That's how I minister. That's how I serve this local church. But these things mentioned here in chapter 12, that's the Holy Spirit. Period. That's the Holy Spirit. And who keeps a watch over that? If you look at the very last verse of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, what does it say? Let everything be done decently in order. You know who the job of that is? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The offices of the church. There are 3 offices of the church. Somebody give them to me. What does verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy say?
Pastor's office.
Somebody read it for me. Chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. Yes.
The same is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task.
Okay, the first office is the office of what? Okay, elder, overseer, superintendent, pastor, shepherd. They're all that one word there, episkopos, is translated in 5 different words, and all of them are right. Pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer. They're all the same word. Somebody says, who's the bishop of your church? Bill is. Who's the bishop of your church? Danny is. How many bishops you guys got? As many elders as we got. It's the same word. Same word. Same Greek word. What's the next office of the church? It's what? Deacons. And by the way, deacon is in the neuter tense. What does that mean? Come on, speak out. Y'all been waiting for years to talk. It could be male or female, and we have an example of that. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Somebody read it, please. Romans chapter 16, verse 1.
I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church.
The word there is diakonos, deacon. There's no such thing as deaconess. That's like saying, where's your dogess at? There's no such thing as a dogess. The dog, okay? Deacon, servant. It's, I don't know why it scares people to let women serve. The problem is that we have anglicized the word deacon and gave it as a position of leadership. No. Remember what Acts chapter 6 says? Pull out six men who can serve. Peter says, we're not going to stop reading the word in prayer to serve tables, to wait on tables. The job of a deacon is to serve, not to lead. But it is definitely an office of the church. And the qualifications of the deacon are very closely, uniquely, the same as the ones of a bishop, of an elder, as an overseer, as a shepherd. Okay? So the second office deacon is a servant. Why does everybody get upset? Doesn't want a woman to be a deacon. A servant? Well, guess what? Paul mentions the deacon by the name of Phoebe. Now, you might say, yeah, but Phoebe was a man. You got a real problem. Okay? What's that guy's name? Louise? No, it isn't. There's no problem with this person being a female. Women can be deacons. And guess what? She isn't a deacon because her husband is a deacon. She is a deacon because she serves. Now, if you got a problem with it, I have the same answer to you. Die and tell Jesus about it. But it's in the Bible. Okay? Let's see how many of you all are ready for this one. What's the third office of the church? What?
Apostle.
Huh?
Apostle.
No.
Acts 1:20.
No. You already got that list done. We did that.
I don't see how they're all offices. I always thought of them as gifts.
Yeah, those were gifts, apostles and so on and so forth. But here, it's an office. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1 Timothy 3:1. Desires the office of a bishop.
Right, but Acts 1:20, let him his office another
day. His bisprick.
Okay.
His bisprick. Remember, that's what it says. All right, okay. So give it to me. Here it is. Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And read verses 1 through 3. The third office in the church.
Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God.
There is the third office. The steward. Let's break it down. The job of the elder is to relate from God to the people. Okay? God to the people. And his role is to oversee and to teach. To oversee and to teach. God has made you overseers to teach and feed the flock of God. The job of the deacon is to serve, is to minister the love aspect from God to the people. Leadership, love. But the steward, we call them Rick, trustees. They minister from the church to the world. The church to the world. We have contact with the world. We cannot act as though we're invisible aliens in the midst of the world. They're people whose job is to represent the church to the world. They're the ones who pay the bills. They're the ones who go to the bank. They're the ones who keep the physical plant going of the church. They're the ones who represent us in legal matters. The stewards. These are, and look, you can't exist without it. You need those three things going actively, alive, healthy. You need elders, you need deacons, you need stewards. And in each one of these, the implied is perpetual. Not only that it's perpetual, but it is plural. It's not one, it's more than one. I believe it should be at least three. Because if you got two elders, if they get in an argument, guess what happens? Nothing. You need at least three in each case. Okay? I'm out of time, but quickly, are there any questions? Any questions? You pray for me. God is working on my heart to write a book called The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will be in it. But I got so many things backed up. I'm really behind. It's like 95th. that I want to do. Any questions about anything we said? Anybody want me to give supporting scripture for anything I said? Or you missed something? What's that? What's a steward in
Greek?
Oh, the Greek word for steward. I have it written somewhere in my Bible. Greek word for steward. Ready? I can spell it. I can't say it. Thulipolis. That. Okay. Lipis. Okay. Anybody else?
What are the two O's that you didn't bring up?
The what?
You said there were eight O's.
Oh yeah. Okay. The owner of the church. I thought that was obvious. Okay. And the objective of the church. The objective of the church is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I'm sorry, no, that's wrong. 12 through 16. Okay, any other questions? Nobody? 5, 4, 3, 2. If anybody has anything want to add to what I said, wonderful. Anybody objects to what I said, you're wrong. Okay? Anybody else? 2, 1. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this time together as a body to look in your word. We pray, Lord, even in the brevity and the speed of it, that your people were fed and given that which can help them to go on further. We ask this in the blessed name of your son, Jesus. Amen.